And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto every nation. Then shall the end come. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth the leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, ye know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Would you please stand for prayer? Blessed Holy Spirit, we invite Thee, we welcome Thee in added measures of conviction and in fresh help to unctionize Thy needy servant. We beg Thee, our Father, that Thou who hast moved so marvelously wilt move further in this particular service. We beg Thee that Thou wilt give help to saints that among them there shall be at least some that will lift in prayer while we preach. We beg thee, blessed Holy Ghost, that thou will reprove individuals of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do thou defeat the devil and deliver souls, and we'll be glad to get on our knees and give the glory and the praise and the honor unto the great triune God, for thou alone art worthy. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The text for the message is found in Revelation 1 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the all-important subject of the second coming of Jesus, with the following facts in mind. First of all, the fact of his coming. After that, the time of his coming. And following that, the manner of his coming. Then some signs of his coming. And after that, some results of his coming. Before I go any further, I announce that I'm keenly aware of the fact that I'm preaching the truth in the 20th century in a day when numbers of religious folk do not believe what God says in His Word about the second coming of Jesus. Various preachers, along with lay members in different parts, have no faith or do not believe in this part of the Word of God, the fact of the second coming of Jesus. But I suppose that need not alarm us too much, for the Holy Ghost by Peter reminded us, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. For God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That ought to be enough to take the joke out of some people's living in this day of this camp meeting even. The fact of the second coming is richly established by the Word of God. The Old Testament deals not only with the first, but also with the second coming of Jesus. The New Testament deals over half a dozen or so times with water baptism, and something like that amount of times with the Lord's Supper. But when it comes to the fact of the second coming of Jesus, that appears around 385 times in the New Testament. It was startling to me when some time ago I learned that there are 8 or so times as many references to the second coming of Jesus as there are to the first. I ask you, did he come the first time? Of course he came the first time. The same book that told us he was coming the first time, and he did come, telling us eight times as often that he's coming back again, would seem reasonable to believe that he's coming back again the second time. Old Testament prophets declared his second coming, and New Testament apostles declared his second coming. And Jesus himself declared, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus declared that he's coming back again. And heavenly messengers, evidently angels, in Acts 1 and 11 bear that glad good news. Hear them as they say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that ye have seen taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him taken up into heaven. It seems to me if we read between the lines, we may read something like this. Jesus, having passed up into the clouds, realizing something of the depressed spirit of individuals that he's left behind, summons in some angels and says to them, you go back down there and tell those disciples not to be disturbed, not to be alarmed. I'm coming back again. God has designated some things for men to do, and he has left some things for angels to do. But when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, it's not going to be done by man or angel. Jesus is coming back again himself in personal reality. Bless his name. Let the scoffer scoff on, and the unbelievers fail to accept the truth. In spite of everything and everybody, in spite of the devil and the forces of hell, in spite of the modernist and the compromising crowd, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of the living God, is coming back again the second time. Bless his name. With the fact of his coming scripturally established, we pass to observe the time of his coming. And surely now somebody feels like sounding a note of warning to the preacher and saying, wait a minute, preacher, aren't you fearful of getting on thin ice in dealing with the time element of his coming? Well, not so long as I stay with the book, and that's what I propose to do. But the book has three facts of interest for us in relative to the time element. First of all, the Bible declares that no man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So if you ever do hear tell of anybody, anywhere, anytime, setting the date for Jesus to come, you can mark them down as false prophets. They don't know the day nor the hour that the Christ of Calvary shall return. But the same book says in another place, still relative to the time, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In one sense, I cannot tell you the hour that Jesus shall come. I don't know whether it will be 3 o'clock in the morning or 11 o'clock in the morning, or whether it will be at the noon hour, or whether it will be 4 in the afternoon or 4 in the morning. But in another sense, I can tell you the very hour that he is coming. In an hour when the masses are busy with pleasure and busy with profit and busy with sin and busy with this and busy with that and thinking absolutely nothing about it, in such an hour he shall suddenly make his appearing. God the Holy Ghost knew there would be people live in Florida and every other state that is represented in this camp meeting service tonight
that would pull shady deals in business and live like that until the day or thereabout for Jesus to come if they just knew what day it would be, and then they would try to repent and get ready just in time. So he kept the day unto himself. God the Holy Ghost knew there would be people that would live immoral and base and unclean and even profess religion over the top of the whole thing and live like that until the day or thereabout for the return of Jesus if they but knew what day he would come and make the needed amends to be ready. So he kept the day unto himself. Seeing that no man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man doth come, it behooves us to live every day and every hour with every sin under the blood, ready at any moment without a moment's warning to be caught up in the rapture. But the same book has something else to say. I gave you scripture a while ago from Matthew 24. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, you don't have to guess, you don't have to imagine or hope or suppose, ye know that it or he is near. How close, preacher? The word adds, even at the doors. Now, if scholars are right in having the fig tree to be symbolical of the Jews, and to me there is scriptural grounds for so believing, in the light of fulfilled prophecy, we are in the very closing up of the Saturday evening of time. For without entering into any folly of setting dates, in the light of the budding of the fig tree, it is very evident that we are very near to the end. I think of that and I'm reminded that the Jews were without a nation for 25 centuries or so. And just a short while back now, not many years in the past, there was a nation born in a day. Now you history students, you history scholars, tell me not a half a dozen, just one other race of people, one other nation in the whole history of the human family like Israel, scattered to the four winds, no nation for 25 centuries, and then gathered together and a nation born in a day. Tell me one. Oh no, there is no other example in all of history like unto that. If you want to know what time it is by God's big clock, as it were, look at the Jews. They are his timepiece. And so we know not the day nor the hour wherein he shall come. We know that he's coming in an hour when masses are thinking little or nothing about it. And in the light of fulfilled prophecy, his coming is near at hand this Saturday night. With the fact of his coming scripturally established and the time of his coming drawing near at hand, the question arises as to how he is coming. And if we would believe one of the devil's lies, we would learn from the devil, that is, that the second coming of Jesus took place on the day of Pentecost. That when the Holy Ghost was given, that was the second coming of Jesus. That's one of the devil's lies about the second coming. Another one of his lies is that the second coming of Jesus happens for the individual in death. But brother, that's not what the book said. The Bible gives us three outstanding facts relative to the manner of the second coming of Jesus. First of all, he is coming in a visible form. He is coming in a bodily form. He went away in a body that he had taken, having come down here and having been conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. He went back in a human body in a visible form. He's coming back in the same manner that he went away. He's coming back in a visible form. He's coming back and every eye shall see him. He's coming back and your eyes shall see him. He's coming back and your eyes shall see him. He is coming back and every eye shall see him. Oh, I know there are backsliders that wouldn't want to look up and see Jesus coming, but they shall see him coming. There are hypocrites that wouldn't want to look up and see Jesus coming, but they shall behold him in his return. There are holiness fighters that wouldn't want to look up and see Jesus coming, but they shall see him nevertheless. Every eye, my text declares, shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Secondly, as to the manner of his coming, he shall come in or with great rapidity. I gave you scripture from Matthew 24 and 27 where he declares, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." The lightning comes or flashes with such rapidity as to girdle this old globe seven times in a second. Brother, it's going to be too late for you to make the confession of the restitution when Jesus comes that you ought to make tonight. It's going to be too late for you to call for one more evangelist, whomsoever that might be, and have one more revival meeting and see if you can get ready for the rapture when he comes. It'll be too late for you to hurry home from school or from work, either one, and have a godly mother to pray one more prayer for your poor, never-dying soul when Jesus comes, for he's coming with great rapidity. Furthermore, he is coming in great contrast to that of his first appearing. The first time he came as a babe and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The first time he came as a king without a kingdom. The first time he came for the specific purpose of tasting death for all men. The first time he came and was spat upon, had beard plucked out, was crowned with thorns, and nailed to the old rugged cross. But brother, he's not coming back like that the next time. He's coming back in all of the pomp and splendor and power and majesty and glory of the Heavenly Father with a multitude of the heavenly host. Brother, he's not coming back to be spat upon, nor have beard plucked out, nor be nailed to any old rugged cross the next time. He's not coming back as a king without a kingdom when he returns, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back, brother, to reign in righteousness and true holiness. Yes, sir, this is man's day with corrupt politics and wickedness and shame and bias on every hand. But as surely as this is man's day, there's coming the day of the Lord. And as surely as wickedness and sin abound in this day, righteousness and true holiness shall abound in that day. True holiness never has been popular. That's one reason why no more people die out and get cleansed from inbred sin than do. It's because there's a reproach connected with real holiness, and a lot of people are not willing to go without the camp, as we heard so blessedly sung about this morning, and die and take the reproach with the Savior outside of the camp. But brother, there's coming a day when there won't be sham holiness and pretense and veneered affair, but there's going to be true holiness, and it's going to be popular. You may expect it to appear on pots and pans and bridles of horses. Blessed be the name of the Most High. I bear you good news and tell you there's a brighter day to dawn for the blood washed and the redeemed. We are living in trying days, brother. The pressure is on. Religious pressure is on. But lift up your head, for our redemption draweth nigh. It'll pay us to stay through a little while longer, brother. For one of these days, the battle is going to be over. Jesus the Christ is not going to reign just over Florida or just over the USA, but he's going to reign over the whole earth. And brother, the desert is going to blossom as a rose. The lion and the ox will eat grass together. The little child will be able to play on the hole of the asp and the cockatrice's den, unhurt and unharmed. Imagine going out there to play on the den of the rattlesnakes and the copperheads without being hurt or harmed. A little child will lead around the big shaggy mane lion. Visualize a four-year-old, a three-year-old leading around the big shaggy mane lion without being hurt or harmed. I'm not preaching idle tales to you. Read it out of the book, brother. There's a brighter day to dawn for the blood-washed and the redeemed. There's coming a time when every man shall dwell under his own vine and his own fig tree, unhurt and unharmed. There's coming a day when they're going to beat the implements of war into implements of agriculture and horticulture and learn war no more. There's coming a day, brother, when the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Brother, there's coming a day when God's will be done in every nook and corner of this earth. There's coming a day when the model prayer of Jesus is going to be answered. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're in a holiness camp meeting. But brother, God's will was not done in this holiness camp today like it was done in the celestial city. But I bear you good news and tell you the day shall dawn when across every mountain and over every plain and up every valley, God Almighty's will be done all over his footstool. I don't want to miss that, brother. That ought to be enough to make everything the devil has look like junk, fit to be thrown on the ash heap. I want to be here when they crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless his name forever. He's going to reign in righteousness and holiness and truth. And he's going to put down wickedness. And the day shall come when the devil shall be cast into the bottomless pit. And this millennial reign shall not terminate had to find something bad out yonder on and on. No, sir, it's going to be the introduction to an everlasting kingdom that shall never, never, never cease to be. Oh, brother, that's a million miles from just getting religion. That ought to be enough to put a shout in our soul and a go through in our inmost being. That ought to be enough to make us say yes to everything that God chooses. That ought to be enough to constrain us to say no to everything that looks like sin in the world. That ought to be enough to help us to say what God would have us to say and do what God would have us to do. Brother, that ought to be enough to constrain us to say, by the grace of God, I'll stem every tide and stand every test and stay true through thick and thin by the grace of God until I can be in the number when the saints go marching in and the everlasting kingdom that is set up shall be mine to enjoy. Bless his name forever. With the fact of his coming scripturally established, with the time of his coming scripturally viewed, with the manner of his coming into being in bodily form with great rapidity, and that in great contrast to his first appearing, we're brought face to face with some signs of his coming. Some years ago, I was in a meeting in Rockport, Kentucky, where I graduated from high school. I was in a meeting in the Methodist Church. God moved and gave us numbers of victories. But one particular night, a woman, a mother of a number of children, went out and looked up into the heavens and saw something strange or mysterious about the moon, enough to alarm a poor backslidden mother. Yes, sir, there will be signs in the heavens. The Bible makes it clear that there will be. I suppose some of you read some years ago now about that pillar of fire, something like the size of a light pole, and the length thereof that was seen over the state of Illinois and travel on up over the state of Wisconsin. I suppose some of you read some years ago about those huge pillars of fire, something as I understood like the size of an ordinary dwelling beheld over the great Northwest. And then we heard about the flying saucers. I'm not sure but what they may have been among the number of the signs that will be in the heavens. But brother, I'm here to be faithful, the Lord helping me, and tell you we don't have to look into the heavens to see the signs of the second coming of Jesus. For there are signs on streets in West Palm tonight. There are signs on the streets and signs in the factories and signs on the farms. There are signs where you find individuals assembled together. Preacher, what do you mean? I gave you scripture a while ago from one of Paul's epistles to Timothy, where he reminds us that there shall come in the last day, or that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. If the devil doesn't have you hoodwinked and blindfolded, you know we're living in perilous times. It doesn't matter which way you look. It doesn't matter what field your observation may be in. There is the sad picture of perilous times. It's perilous times politically. Brother, I tell you, when we've reached the place where an individual that would try to stand up for some principles of democracy against socialism that is so prevalent, and there was such a lack of response to one of such an interest, it tells us something where we've gone to. It's perilous times politically. It's not only perilous times politically, and that could be enough for a sermon in itself, but it is perilous times religiously. Why, preacher, what do you mean? Preacher, don't you know over yonder so-and-so, they have so many people coming on Sunday morning that they have to have two services to accommodate the crowd. Yes, sir, you may find a place like that, but you follow them after Sunday morning service is over and see where they go. See how many of them buy and sell before the Lord's day has slipped by. See how many of them hurry out of that first early morning service and run over yonder at the mixed bathing beach or down yonder at some pleasure or a mad crowd. Brother, I declare the truth and tell you we're living in perilous times religiously. It's perilous times in the holiness movement with pressure on from one source and another until some people are having some real battles to stand up to the God-given convictions of the yesterdays. But remember this, if you and I ever make it through, we'll need to keep on bearing in mind that we are more obligated to obey God than we are obligated to obey man or men. We ought to obey God rather than man. It's still written in the book as same as it was in the yesterdays. The Lord help us to see the truth. The perilous times religiously are seen in some measure by this curse that is among us in the Federal Council of Churches. I wish some of you could have sat with me in the university some time ago and have heard just one individual speak on this subject. I grant you this is to simplify as I'm about to present it to you, but it really boiled down to something about like this. Now, we want to all get together. We really, sure enough, want to all get together. And in order to get together, we'll need to deny this particular basic scriptural truth here. We want to get the Jews in, so let's deny truth that would be offensive to them. And we want to get to this other crowd in over here, and in order to get them, we'll need to deny the Trinity. And in order to get somebody else, we'll need to deny some other basic principle of truth. And surely anybody that has any love for the truth would say, man, if that's the only condition under which we can come together, let us forever hang apart. Oh, the Lord, help us to see that we are living in perilous times religiously. It seems that if Jesus doesn't come very soon, it's just a little while until the masses of the Protestants will be swallowed up in Catholicism and a returning to the church from whence there was a departure back there when the Protestant movement was formed in the yesteryears. It's perilous times socially. It's perilous times socially, brother. I don't know where we're going to from here. I heard some time ago young couples in a holiness church swapping, trading companions. Oh, that's too awful to think of out yonder in the red light district or out yonder somewhere. But to think of it being in a holiness church. My wife was reading some time ago about a certain organization or club. A requirement was to be void of your virtue, and they chose to wear a certain color, I think it was yellow, as an outside testimony that they were void of their virtue. Some time ago in the state of Indiana, there was an uncovering of an organization right in a school. A requirement to be a member of it was to be void of your virtue. Brother, we live in a day of shame and debauchery and ungodliness until it is too sad for words of mortal man ever to portray. But that's not all. He said they would be lovers of their own selves. And that is where we are in our day. I'm not so old, but I'm old enough I can remember another day when there was a hog killing or a barn raising or building or a log rolling or something out there. And they joined hands and helped one another. And when they got through, it was settled up for neighborliness and goodwill. Yes, sir, you may still find some people working together. And if this fellow's worked 2 hours longer than the other, settle it up for dollars. Lovers of them of themselves. Lovers of their own selves. So much so that when World War II was going on, somebody was heard to make a statement something like this. I don't care how long the war goes on, I've got the best job I ever had. And somebody else said something like this, I hope it goes on till I get my place paid for. What would make anybody with intelligence talk like that when it was costing the blood of sweethearts and sons and fathers and brothers out yonder on foreign soil? I can tell you, love of self, love of self. But that's not all. He declared that they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Brother, I don't know whether you can find any single thing that more fully characterizes the day that we live in than that does. We are living in a time when multitudes are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's one of the reasons that beaches will be lined tomorrow. That's one of the reasons for absent vacant pews in churches tomorrow. That's one of the reasons why there are so many people out there in the places of shame and vice and sin and ungodliness. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think about it and I'm reminded of that experience that happened some time ago while we were still living in Evansville, Indiana. I came home on a Sunday night from a meeting somewhere, and my wife told me about a neighbor woman that had gone downtown in Evansville to a theater. They were standing in such a long line at the theater that she and another woman decided they wouldn't get in there and went over to a second theater, and they were standing in such a long line to get into that theater that they went to a third, and so many were waiting on Sunday night to get into the theater that they gave it up and came on back and didn't go. You ask me, preacher, why did we have World War I followed so soon by World War II? I can tell you because there's so many pleasure-mad souls, and God Almighty is not going to always put up with having the children of men love pleasure more than they love God without judgment and wrath being meted out. But preacher, what's wrong with the theater? I don't have words to tell you what's wrong. I don't know how to tell you what's wrong. But I can tell you something that's wrong with it. It is one of the biggest curses to the home life of our nation. Yes, sir. It as a Hollywood crowd have dragged the sacredness of marriage into the dust and the mud with all of their lustful, idolatrous adulterous practices until we are in an awful shape in our home lives tonight. In the masses, that is. And then I would tell you this. Another thing that is wrong with the theater is the fact that it is a place where lust is set on fire. It is one of the gateways to hell. And I would be faithful, God helping me tonight, and tell you that the same thing that was sinful down at the theater 25 years ago when the wholeness preacher preached to you against the theater is sinful in the parlor or in the den or over at the neighbor's house in these days that we're living in. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There it is on the dance floor, dancing down there, teaching the grade school children to dance, or grade school children taught to dance, and high school students taught to dance, and dancing in the basement of the church, and dancing over at the Sunday school teacher's home on Saturday night in different places. Only the Lord knows how many times before there is the appearing in the Sunday school class the following Lord's Day. But preacher, what's wrong with the dance? I'm as I was with the theater. I don't know how to tell you what's wrong with it. But I can tell you something that is wrong with it. It is one of the places where lust is set on fire. It is one of the places where marriage vows are broken. It is one of the places where virtue is lost. It is one of the gateways to a devil's hell. You know what I'm preaching on, don't you? I'm trying to preach on the second coming. And I'm dealing with signs that you don't have to look into the heavens, brother. They're all around about us while I preach to you tonight. Now, if you don't believe I preach the truth to you relative to the dance, if you don't believe that's the truth, I tell you what I'd like to get you to do. I grant you it'll be a mighty big job, but suppose you volunteer. If you don't believe I preach the truth, get every last one of the dancing men together and get them to go way over there and do their dancing all by themselves. And get the last one of the dancing women together and get them to go miles in another direction to do their dancing all by themselves and see how long the dance lasts. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh, the Lord, stir us up and help us to see. That's one of the reasons some people write in Holiness Church they won't be to church tomorrow. They're on a pleasure trip somewhere and they aren't about to worship God. They love pleasure more than they love God. But not only are there signs of the second coming of Jesus out there among the masses, there are signs of the second coming of Jesus in homes. Preacher, where did you get that? I gave it to you from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, where he said that they would be disobedient to parents. Oh, I know there are some parents that are going to miss it because they failed to discipline their Johnny or Mary. But I declare unto you that there are some individuals that have used the belt and they have used the switch and they have prayed and they have talked, but there came a time when that young fellow was as big as Dad and they were unable to do what they would like to do with them or for them. Oh, the rebellion, the rebellion, the rebellion that is in hearts in these days is unspeakably sad. Disobedient to parents. And he didn't stop there. He declared that they would be without natural affection. Without natural affection. I don't know what all to say. I don't know what all to say in the classroom. I don't know what all to say in the pulpit. I don't want to be offensive in my teaching or preaching or be too plain, but I declare unto you, we live in such a lustful, low, ungodly age that somebody ought to tell people the truth and be plain enough that they don't have to have two guesses to what you're talking about. Without natural affection. It is natural for there to be an affection between the opposite sex after holiness and truth until God can smile on it. He made us in such a way, created us, for there to be an affinity or an affection between the sexes in the fear of God and prescribed by the teachings of the Word. And there's something mighty beautiful about courtship where you stay true in your actions and your words and your thoughts and your deeds until you can keep God's smile of approval on you. But brother, we live in the day and age when they're without natural affection until men work wickedness with men and women do likewise. I was in camp meeting in another state some time ago, and after the service was over, a man wanted to see me. Well, it would seem that there should be nothing wrong with this. Be different if some woman wanted to see you, but here's some man that wanted to talk with me. And when he got through talking to me, pouring out of his heart and life his corrupt living, the best way I know how to tell you how I felt was that I needed to get off somewhere and get a bath. Oh. You can find it. And then in another camp meeting, after an altar service, here's another man confessing. And only God knows how many people there are out there that I'm preaching to tonight that are guilty of this homosexuality that is prevalent in our day and age. God help us to see this is one of the signs of the second coming. Without natural affection. It should be natural for one man to love one woman and vice versa in holy matrimony. But we live in the day and age when individuals have two, three, four, or a half a dozen living husbands or wives, and Jesus called them adulterers or adulteresses. The Lord help us to see the truth. It should be natural for parents to love their own offspring. But brother, we live in the day and age when mothers murder their unborn babes and murder their children that are already born and put some of them away in a little closet yonder, and they are found almost starved to death. And daddies that are so wicked and low down and so far from natural affection as to run off from this woman and their children in this place and go over and have children by a woman in another place and go and have the same in a third place without natural affection. No love for the children that he began. And without natural affection, it should be natural for children to love the parents that begat or bore them. But we live in the 20th century when individuals murder the mother that gave them birth and shoot down their own daddy. Signs of the second coming of Jesus. You don't have to look into the heavens to see. But not only are there signs of the second coming of Jesus on the street and in the home, but there are signs of the second coming of Jesus in churches. For he said they would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Why, if you were to say amen out loud in different places, much less to get shouting happy, you may expect to be shown the door and told you that you are not welcome back anymore. Denying the power of the virgin birth denying divine inspiration, denying the power of God to transform the life. We live in the day and age when there's plenty of religion, but a denying of the power of the living God. Oh, the Lord, help us to see the truth tonight. In fact, it would be a God's blessing if some churches would burn to the ground and they never would rebuild them, it would be a God's blessing. He said that they because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. I understand that means because lawlessness shall abound. And brother, we are living in such a lawless age. Oh, when you think of how they act out there on the beach when they just overcome the police, and over yonder at the ball game when they're more than the police can handle, and out there again breaking out in rebellion and impotence and resisting of the law forces, it's a shame and a disgrace and a reproach. But wait a minute. There's some more signs of the second coming of Jesus and numbers of them that we'll not even touch on. But here's another sign of the second coming of Jesus. He says in Luke, as it was in the days of Lot, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Preacher, what characterized the days of Lot? It was a time when there was loose, lustful, licentious, base, degenerate, vile, wicked, unclean living. And that's exactly where we are in America while I preach to you tonight. Some time ago, I was in a meeting at Crawfordsville, Indiana, and there was a couple back in the congregation I judge must have been around 65 years old. After the service was over, I understood they were living together across the way. Oh, no, not married, just living together. Brother, when gray-haired granddaddies and grandmas live like that, and when so many of the feminine sex, as well as fellas, meet you almost stripped naked, and in this day when even down in the grades there is immorality, and in these days when multiplied precious little babes are conceived out of wedlock, in these days when women are living double lives and men have long since broken their marriage vows, tell me, where are we going to from here if Jesus doesn't come very, very soon? Oh, I know. There'll be men in hell because they seduced some mother's daughter and led some mother astray. But I declare unto you, I know there's another side to that. There are women that are going to be in hell because they led the very act of uncleanness. They're responsible. They let down the bars and dressed so suggestively and talked and acted so suggestively that they didn't resist. Instead of, in different cases, resisting, they took the lead that led to fornication and adultery. Preacher, what makes you preach so plain? Because people live so low down, stinking, mean, somebody ought to tell them the truth. And then he said that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Oh, how definitely plain and clear and massive that is tonight. Back some years ago, I suppose the grandparents of different ones of us didn't get out of the state where they were born once. And some of them perhaps didn't get out if they happened to live over near the center of a county of very great size, didn't get out of the county where they were born more than two or three times in their whole lifetime. But we live in the day when they run to and fro, ask where you're going, and different ones don't know where going, just going. And knowledge shall increase. I suppose more people will graduate from college this year than graduated from the eighth grade back in my father's day. Well, on and on. You could go with signs, but I pass from some signs and remind you of some of the results. Preacher, what will it matter if he does come? What difference will it make? I wish I knew how. I wish I could help this evening congregation, both saved and unsaved, to feel like you're going to feel when Jesus actually makes his appearing. I was in the Wesleyan youth camp in Kentucky some time ago, and my co-laborer, the singer, was speaking about his father, a Wesleyan Methodist pastor, who asked a newspaper man out of Chicago if it were true that they already had the type set up to announce the rapture. And that newspaper man didn't only confess that they had the type set up, he told how long they'd had it set up. And I understood that in 30 minutes after the rapture takes place, they can have a newspaper out announcing the rapture. I wish some of you people that are not prepared for that could read some of the headlines. I don't know what all they do have, but I suppose some of them will read something like this. Morgues are overflowing. Great numbers are dead, and numbers are gone, and nobody seems to know where. And nothing like this ever happened in the history of mankind. Brother, the joke is going to be over, and the silly grin, when the solemn realities of the rapture break in on souls that are unprepared. It's going to come one of these days. Think what it's going to be like with a locomotive going down those steel ribbons 60 miles an hour, with a Christian at the helm, and he's caught up in the rapture, and the train plunges on to death and destruction. Look at that automobile going down the highway 50 miles an hour with a Christian at the steering wheel and sinners riding in the automobile. The rapture takes place. He or she, as a Christian, are caught up, and others are plunged to death and destruction. And there's coming a day when the fountains of the waters are going to be turned to blood. I'm not preaching idle tales. Go home and read it for yourself in Revelation 16. What are you going to do when you turn the spigot on to draw water and blood runs out? Yes, sir. What are you going to do when you lower the bucket out on the farm in the way at the well to get one more bucket of water and you draw up blood? What are you going to do then? What are you going to do when God Almighty gives an angel a vial of his wrath to pour it out on the sun, and the sun is going to be so affected that it's going to scorch, literally burn men? And everybody got saved, preacher. That's not what the book said. He said they blasphemed God and repented not. There's coming a day when the Antichrist is going to take over, and you'll have to take the mark of the beast to be able to buy or sell a thing. And if you take the mark of the beast, you never, never can be saved. Listen to me. I don't want to be here when the Antichrist takes over. I don't want you to be left here with every Christian gone and the Antichrist taking over and the false beast and the prophet with hell let loose. Man, what we've seen is like a Sunday school picnic, so to speak, in comparison with what's going to happen when the Antichrist takes over. I beg you, in interest of your soul, in the light of the fact of the second coming, with the time near at hand, when he shall come in a visible form with great rapidity and great contrast to his first appearing, with the signs on the streets and in homes and in churches, I beg you, don't go out into the night without you're prepared for the rapture. Let everybody stand. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, as a judgment-bound man, we've been preaching to eternity-bound souls. Here we are in a camp meeting, but every last one of us will soon, so soon, be either in a holy heaven or in a horrible hell. Speak to mothers, speak to dads, speak to sons, speak to daughters. Speak to backsliders, speak to unsanctified hearts, speak to anybody that has a soul need, for Jesus' sake. I wish everyone would reverence.